Well, in these verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, we see just an incredible amount of information here, more than what we are going to be able to cover this morning. But I wanted to highlight on a few things that we see here in this passage. He begins by saying, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Prior to that, in the previous verse, he says, for one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? See, the people in that church were going in a direction more and more of, I'm identifying myself with Paul. He founded the church. I'll identify myself with him. And others are saying, no, Apollos has been here and he's been teaching us. We're going to identify ourselves with him and seclude ourselves from you who are identifying yourselves with Paul. And others were saying, no, we're identifying ourselves with Christ, but it doesn't appear to be in a godly way. They're saying we will seclude ourselves from those who identify themselves with Apollos and those who are identifying themselves with Paul. And we see within our nature, frequently people gravitate towards other people, towards personalities. You see that within the church, the same thing occurs. You have Lutherans, you have Wesleyans, you have Calvinists, you have Arminius, you have all of these different people who say, I am of this particular person. And the point that Paul's making here is, that's not how it's supposed to be. The way that you're thinking is carnal. We are under Christ. We look and you think of a field. It says that we are the field. And you look at that and you think, if there was a field, if I were a farmer, and I'm not, I struggle with anything in that area, even though I'm half Japanese, and if I were, though, someone that understood these things well and planted a field, and I had workers that came and would work within the field, tilling the ground, planting seeds, picking the harvest, being a part of the whole process. If those workers were saying, well, I've worked this area, it's mine, it wouldn't make sense. I'd say, no, I own all the land. I'm the farmer. You're just working. You're a part of it. It's ridiculous for you to say, this is mine because I've worked this particular area. And you see within the church, there's those that are identifying themselves saying, this is mine, or I'm a part of this. And God's saying, no, the foundation's Christ. And we look and we see that's man's tendency. I was at a conference and Alistair Begg was there, pastor from the Midwest, and It was a huge pastor's conference, and he was preaching a message, and I can't remember the text that he was using, but I know that he was specifically dealing with the issue of Christ being the center and not having the focus be on the personality or the pastor or esteeming men. And it was an incredible sermon as far as looking to Christ, not having our eyes fixed on a particular person. And I remember as soon as the message was over, man, that everybody stood and applauded him, and they kept clapping and cheering. And he was sitting in front of me, and he just had his head down like this, and he was just shaking his head, and he was saying, they don't get it. I just preached a message pointing them to Christ, and here they are, applauding me, standing up, going through this whole thing because I just preached a sermon. And even in the midst of a sermon, even following a great sermon, the tendency is for us to continue to go in that direction, identifying ourselves with a particular person or esteeming someone high. Paul here is saying, who is Paul? This is the Apostle Paul that's written a huge majority of the New Testament letters. And he's saying, who's Paul? Who is Apollos? We're servants. We're ministers. We're those that are simply a part of the process of planting or watering, but God is the center of all these things. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I love going through this section because you see the center on all of these things is being Christ. He's looking to Christ always. It's not about a particular person. It's not about a particular speaker. It's not the way that we brought the message to you. Everything, or all in all, is God. It's Christ. As we look at this passage, there may be several things that kind of jumped off the page at you as you were looking at these things. Some of the things that he says here deal with how we live our lives and the way that we view things. And he talks about how, if you go down to verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, yet himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And you read a passage like that, and things may jump off the page to you as far as, okay, I want to build on a foundation, but I don't want to build with wood, hay, or straw, things that are going to be burned in the end. I want it to last. And for me, as I look at Christian life, I want to finish well. Don't you? You look at your life, and it may be that you're further along in your years, and you look and you say, okay, I'm in my 80s, as we have a couple of gentlemen here at the church in their 80s. And you may look and think, it has gone by so quickly. As I talk with Pastor Bill frequently, he just says, it went by so fast to be at this particular point. And you may be in your 60s or 70s looking and saying, I still feel like I'm in my 20s or 30s. My body doesn't, but I still feel like I'm in that particular age group. And if you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s, you may be looking and saying, oh my goodness, where did it go? I mean, I remember when my dad turned 30. I think I was around 8 at the time. And I remember thinking, whoa, over the hill. They brought cups to him that were the over-the-hill cups and all this black stuff, and it was a party that they had for him, and I remember thinking, 30, wow. I remember my mom had Melissa at 30-some years old, and I just thought, I can't believe that. I mean, this late in her life, she's having a child. And then I was 32, still not married, going on, and it didn't seem so old to me anymore. And then looking at it, thinking the years have gone by so fast. But as we look at our life, we think, how is it that we want to live? One of my favorite theologians and writers is Jonathan Edwards, as many of you know. And in his resolutions, he has resolutions like, live with all my might while I do live. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Or resolve to live in such a way as I will wish I had done when I come to die. And I read resolutions like that and I think, oh, that's good. I want to live in a way that when I come to die, I look back on my life and I say, okay, that's what I wanted to do. I don't want to be on my deathbed thinking, what have I done? I have wasted so many years of building with hay and straw, wood, things that don't count for anything. I want to finish well, live in such a way as I wish I had done when I come to die. I want to lay up for myself treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. To get to the end of our life and say, what have I done with it? And looking at it and saying, well, paid off my house, or I built up these possessions. It won't matter if everything else hasn't been to the glory of God. And so we look at this, and I wanted to point out a couple of verses that go with this idea. If you look at the handout, everybody should have a yellow handout. In Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You hear from Paul here, "I press towards the goal for the prize." I press towards the goal. You see within the life of Paul this eagerness to press forward, to look to Christ, to run in a way that he would win, as we'll look at in a moment. Press forward. 2 Corinthians 5:9, "For we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I make it my aim. When I appear before him and I'm receiving the things done in the body, I want it to be where I'm the good and faithful servant in whom he's well pleased. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." This is something that resounds through the Apostle Paul. I want to fight the good fight. I want to finish the race. I want to keep the faith. There's this crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven, and I want to run hard. For me, just being apathetic is frustrating. I coach, as a lot of you know, and there's nothing worse than watching your team play and thinking, they don't want it. They want to win. They don't care. Watching them play, and the most frustrating thing for me is to watch thinking, I think I want to win more than all of them. Maybe more than all of them put together. You watch them play, and it's I'm not willing to make that run. I'm too tired. Or having a player say, "Can I come out?" I remember thinking, like, I never would have said that. I never said, "Can I come out? I'm just tired." I had a player tell me one time, I can't play. I said, "Why?" "I hurt my funny bone." "You're a soccer player. Where does the funny bone come in to being a soccer player?" And you think about that kind of stuff, and it's the most frustrating thing. If you watch sports, you may watch the Lakers. I grew up in a house where we'd watch the Lakers, but there'd come a point where my dad would just turn it off. They don't want to win. I'm going to watch them. Frustrating to watch a team and think they really don't want to win. And yet, you see within the Christian life, Paul says, unacceptable. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I want to run in a way that I might win. In 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. And you see within the Apostle Paul this push towards fight hard. Live to the glory of God in everything that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God. Comes time to worship, worship seriously, passionately. The Christian life, study to show yourself approved. Search God's word. Make it your aim for as long as you are in your body to be well-pleasing unto him. And for us this morning as Christians, I pray that that would be our heart. No one wants to get to heaven and think, "Oh man, I got here, but man, my entire life was a waste. I didn't do anything for the kingdom of God. Didn't serve him, didn't live for him. And so you see here in 1 Corinthians, where he's motivating the people, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't you know that when you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. God's going to know what it is that you built. Whether it just all is consumed and there's nothing left, or whether you built a foundation with things that last. And I look at this and I think, well, how does this happen? In a practical sense, how does it happen? Because he's saying, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're ministers through whom you believed. Each one, the Lord gave to each one. He's gifted people in different ways, but who are we? I planted. Paul was all about going and planting churches in different areas to people who had never heard the gospel at all. He says, I planted. And Apollos, he watered. He was there and he was making disciples and he was preaching on a regular basis. He's watering. But Paul says, but God gave the increase. You could plant a tree and do it perfectly. Do all the research that's necessary. Someone else could be there to water it faithfully, do everything they need to do to make it so it has enough water, just the right amount of water. But it's not up to us to have fruit come off of the tree. And likewise, in the Christian life, you see, and Paul says, I do one part, and someone else does another part, but let's exalt the sovereignty of God by saying God gives the increase. As we look at these things in this passage, I wanted to focus on the dependency on God in all these things. Every one of us has a different ministry. Some plant in certain areas, others are watering in other areas, others are saturating things in prayer. Others are there to encourage people. There's those that are watering over there in the children's ministry right now with the kids. Others are there to plant seeds. All of this occurs, but the fact of the matter is we look at it and say, if I'm to finish well, if it's to be something that lasts forever, then it needs to be not a work of the flesh, but a work of faith. Not a work of our own ability, because anything that we do in our own ability, our own flesh, it's that wood, hay, straw. I could preach a sermon in the flesh, go through and do everything I can in the flesh in the midst of preparing things, doing things, but I can't. I can't change hearts. Can't make it so that there's fruit that comes out of your life as a result. No ability in that whatsoever. We are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring the increase. Totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you sit here in this church and have this be not a work of the flesh, but a work of faith, a work of the Spirit working and accomplishing his purposes. So let's look at the second page of your handout. We see that this theme's reiterated over and over again, just here in the first few verses of chapter 3. Who then is Paul? Who was Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. But it occurs in different ways in this particular passage over and over again. The Lord gave to each one. God gave the increase. God who gives the increase. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. Paul's looking at himself and saying, I've done certain things, but it was all God. It was a work of faith. It wasn't a work of the flesh. It was a work of faith. It was in dependence upon the Holy Spirit in all of these things. Look at John 15, verse 5. Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so we look at our Christian lives and say, I want to finish well. I want to run hard. I want to fight in a way that I might win. I want to keep my eyes on the prize. And God would say, abide in me. Don't have it be the works of the flesh and all of your energies and where it's all of you accomplishing all these things, but abide in me. He makes it so clear that apart from me, you can do nothing. I look at this and it's encouraging because you see here that it's God who does it. It's God who has the fruit come forward out of our lives. And so we look at a passage like this and say, okay, I can't bear fruit of myself. I need to depend on him. Have it be a labor of faith, not a labor of the flesh. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me, which was with me. Can you hear Paul just thinking through these things? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are who you are. And he says, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I ran hard. You can picture the Apostle Paul going and literally from city to city, little village to village, preaching the gospel, planting churches, being persecuted, being whipped, being stoned, being left out at sea to die. Writing these letters, praying passionately for these churches, for these people. All that was taking place in his life, and he's saying, I labored more abundantly than them all. I ran hard in this Christian life, but he goes back to, yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God which was with me. I labored hard, I ran hard, but not I. It was God. Do you see the difference here as far as the work of the flesh versus the work of faith, dependence upon God? I love to look at God's word and see this reiterated over and over again. Because there's times where you just get tired. And there's times where you run and it's hard. And you want to know, how is it that I can finish well? How is it that I can bear fruit? How is it that I can fight the good fight of faith? And God would tell us, not you, but the grace of God. In such a way that he gets all the glory. In Colossians 1:29, it says, To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, he always finishes it with the same idea. I labored, I was striving, but according to his working, which works in me mightily. Dependent upon God. No glory for himself, but looking and saying, I planted and I labored and I worked hard, but it wasn't me, it was God. He was accomplishing all these things. I was just dependent upon him. I was the tool. He was the master craftsman. He was the one that was accomplishing these things. Chris Dunn, who goes to our church, he is a cabinetry guy. Does incredible work. He came and built all these bookshelves in one of our rooms to make a library for me so it could be my office at home. Incredible as far as cherry wood. It's just beautiful. I didn't go in and look at what he created and respond by saying, let me see your tools. You must really have good tools. Wow, look at that sandpaper. Look at that nail gun. Look at the putty. You don't look and think, well, look at these tools. Look at what he used. You look and you say, thanks for making this. Look what you did. I can't believe you built this. I mean, it's incredible. And likewise with us, we think of our Christian lives, and it's not about the tool, it's about Christ. Looking at him and saying, he's done it all. In 1 Corinthians 1, as we looked at just a few weeks ago, it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Or Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We receive these things. Ephesians 3, verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul is thinking of himself, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. If you look at everybody that's out there, I'm less than the least of all of them. It's the right mentality to have as far as looking at ourselves and saying, it's not me. I can't glory in myself. You know yourself. You know yourself better than anybody else does, and you know your imperfections. You know your failures. You know these things to where you can look and say, I'm the least. You look around this room. You look at all the saints that are in this room. I'm the least of all of them. I remember sitting when as a very young man amongst all of these pastors, and I'm listening to the pastors talk, and they're talking about this one particular pastor who was in the room. And they were saying to him, you are the next Spurgeon. You're the next D. Martin Lloyd Jones. You're the Lloyd Jones of today. You are, I mean, it's like you're one of the greatest theologian speakers. I mean, just the impact that you're having. And there was probably 15, 20 of us sitting in this room. And I was kind of looking to the pastor's response, and he sat there just going. And I remember thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, they just threw out those that are known as the greatest, some of the greatest pastors of all time as far as their writings are there and everything else. And I thought for sure that the response would be, give me a break. Kidding me? Have you heard me preach? Have you heard these other guys preach? Have you seen the difference between the two? Even if he thought it, still the right response would be, no, 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 no. And yet you look at this, and with the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. There's a real understanding of his imperfections, his failures. If someone were to build us up and say all kinds of wonderful things about any one of us individually, I think that our response would be like, if you only knew. If you only knew. Because we're sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And Paul is one that is just saying, it's but by the grace of God that I am what I am. His grace towards me. I labored, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. This is God speaking, saying, it doesn't return void. The word goes forward, and it doesn't return void. It's possible for us to look and say, I don't see a lot of fruit coming from what God's called me to. I labor, I do these things, but I don't, it's hard. We have a couple of missionaries that will be here within the next week at our church. Joey and Mihaila Hani. Joey moved to Romania probably over 10 years ago. Yeah, definitely over 10 years ago. Married Mihaila there, she's a Romanian. Joey's parents, Tim and Krista, pastor a church there in Volcea. And they're coming back to be encouraged. They just need encouragement. The church that they've been pastoring at for 10 years is down to maybe 15 people. They see people leave and go to another part of Europe now so they can make more money because the economy is difficult in Romania. And now with the European Union, they can go most anywhere. But so many people have gone in different directions, and I think that for them, they look and just think, what is going on? Why is it that the church has become smaller? Or people are making decisions that are, we expect so much more from them at this particular point. We've been discipling them for over a decade. And the fact of the matter is you look and you say, I labor hard. I plant. Another person here waters. But God gives the increase. It's God that accomplishes everything that takes place. His word goes forth from his mouth. It will not return void. God says, it will accomplish what I please. He gives the increase. In Psalm 121, verse 1, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes from, or from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The watchman still stays awake, and you still labor in the midst of it. But the fact of the matter is God's saying, unless I build it, you're laboring in vain. Unless I'm guarding the city, you stay awake in vain. What a passage. For us to think about as far as sowing, reaping, planting seed, watering. Unless God does it, we do it all in vain. There needs to be a total, complete dependence upon God in all these things. And lastly, in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully upon God's grace. We look at this passage here this morning. It's not about a person. It's not about you. It's not about your own abilities. It's about a sovereign God who gives the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's not about us. It's about God. I pray that we would be a church that is dependent upon Him. That we would sow seed that's out there. Throw it out there. You have a ministry that we're closely related to. Sowing Circle is the name. They oversee the Blue Letter Bible, which is on the internet, and support missionaries and do all kinds of incredible things for the glory of God. But Sewing Circle, and people think sewing like the needle and thread, and that's not what it's talking about at all. That's why Jeff Paisano wanted to join. But I'm just kidding. If you haven't heard the stories, Jeff was one of my roommates, and he came home one day, and he was like, dude, come out to my car. Greatest thing ever. I got something. I'm bringing it home. And so we all go out. He's like, I need help carrying it up. Four bachelors or three bachelors living in this one house. Wow, I'm going to help him carry. This is probably cool. We go out there. And he's like, check this out. He brings down this little wood piece of furniture. People are outside. Flips it over, and there's a sewing machine. Like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? He's like, I sew. It's not what it was talking about. Jeff learned that it's not it. Sowing seed. Throwing seed. We throw it out. We go and we preach the gospel. Here in this community, every opportunity we have, we love Christ. We love the gospel. We love salvation by faith alone. In Christ alone, the work of Christ alone on the cross. By God's grace alone, to His glory alone. We love the gospel. Throw seed that's out there. We try to build up the saints. Try to teach in a way where you understand and you're growing and you remember the things. To hold each other accountable. We pray for one another. But the fact of the matter is, in it all, we look and we say, God, it's you who bring the increase. It's you who accomplish all things. It's not how good of a dad I am. It's not how good of a mom someone is. It's not the cleverness of our words. It's God who accomplishes these things. To build something and say, look at what I've made. It's just wood or hay or straw. It'll all be consumed. But to look at something and say, look at what God has done. Depended upon Him and look, He accomplished it all. Amazing. Blue Letter Bible sends out all kinds of study tools that you can get over the internet, and people take it in, they study it. I use it for every sermon that I preach. But it's seed that's going out. It's God that accomplishes everything. Whatever ministry you're involved with, it's God that brings the increase. Nevertheless, labor hard. To the glory of God. Live with all your might while you do live, as Jonathan Edwards says. What a thing it is to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, and to have it all be that which God has accomplished. Not I, but Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, we look at these things and We're thankful you are the author of our faith. You're the finisher of our faith. You began a good work in us, and you'll be faithful to complete it. Help us not to be like the foolish Galatians who began in the Spirit and now are trying to make themselves perfect by the flesh. May we be dependent upon you. May you bring much increase in our lives. May we not make much of others, but be those who leave our church making much of you, praising you, exalting you. We thank you for your word that's been given to us this morning. May we go out and sow seeds, water, and then watch you bring the increase. May it result in praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.